At this time, I'm going to have Brother Walter Stevens come ahead, and boy, he's been a blessing Sunday, bringing the Word of God to us. And if you could preach with some more energy, we're just needing to, you know. No, that's a dangerous statement right there. No, make him feel welcome. He's been such a blessing. We love you, brother. Thank you, my friend.
I give you this. I usually put it away. But
can I have this?
Yeah, you can.
Okay.
There's nothing in it. Well, great to be with you this evening. I think I'm on. Make sure. Am I on? Yep, I am. A great Monday night crowd. Praise the Lord. Thank God for you being here. Just such a blessing to get to know everyone and learning names of everybody. And then, of course, getting close to the missionaries. I thank the Lord for each and every one of them that are here this week. It's a great conference. Thank you for all those who work so hard in putting it together. These things just don't happen by themselves. It takes planning and hard work. And I'm so glad that everybody's done such a great job. Before I forget, I want to make sure that I thank you for the gift basket of drinks and snacks. Thank you for the accommodations. Thank you for the flight getting here from Florida. It helps from driving 1,000 miles. I like flying, and so I praise the Lord for that. And thank you for getting me a hotel right across the street from Skyline. I really appreciate that, too. I was there this afternoon. Of course, I'm a Southwestern Ohioan, so I brought Simone down, I think it was last year, and took her to Skyline, but I found out real quick that Skyline is an acquired taste, and she didn't care for it too much, but I love it. And I went and had a big five-way, a large five-way, and two Coney dogs this afternoon, so I'm ready to preach. All right. Go with me in your Bibles, please, to the gospel, to the book of Acts, chapter 8, Soon you'll find the title of the message. It's up there on the screen, Great Joy in the City. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? We're going to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to be reading a few verses. And I think most of you have recognized that I'm a Bible preacher. And the reason I'm a Bible preacher is because that's what I'm supposed to be, but I have nothing else to say and preach from but the Bible. Amen? And that's what you need. I try to consider myself an expository preacher. When I came into the Independent Baptist movement so many years ago, there weren't much on expository preaching, Pastor. I don't know if you remember that. I know Brother Tom does. And mostly it was topical, and that's okay. Topical preaching is okay, too. But if we will allow it, the Scriptures will almost preach themselves. They just need a voice. And that's what's going to happen tonight from the Word of God. Every point comes from the verses that we're reading tonight. Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin reading at the fifth verse. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Here's where we get the theme of the message. Here's where we get the title of the message. And there was great joy in that city. You all see that? There was great joy in that city. You all see it? That's the title of the message, Great Joy in the City. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the great presentation. I pray your blessings upon the missionaries that were on the platform, but I pray your rich blessings upon every missionary in this conference. Truly, Father, we are in a great conference that you have orchestrated and laid it on the heart of leadership of your church that Jesus loves and gave himself for it. And so, Father, we want to make sure that we do everything that we're supposed to do to bring to fruition the goals and the plans that has been outlined this week. And so, Father, I pray that you help your preacher tonight and hide him behind the cross and use him for your glory. We love you, Father, and we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Great joy. How does great joy come to the people of Samaria? You may be seated. I'm sorry. How does great joy come to the cities of any place in the world? Of all the missionaries that are here, they're going to specific geographical locations. I'm not called to a specific geographical location because my people are all over the world. According to National Geographic, there's 40 million gypsies scattered all over the world. The United States government says there's 1 million here in America. I believe those estimates are very low because there isn't a block on the census that says gypsy. And so they're hard to keep track of. And My dear brother, Brother Brian here, a.k.a. Ryan, he says that Ireland has gypsies there, and I preach to the gypsies in Dublin. I'm sure there's many incarcerated in the prisons, of course, and all over the world are gypsy people. How do we get great joy? How has God allowed me to get great joy to the gypsies that I have been called to? In our passage of Scripture, God has outlined a process, a pathway, a prescription, if you will, to bring great joy to the cities of the world who have not heard the gospel, have heard very little of it. The Samaritans were a people that the Jews did not want to have fellowship with. John chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, for those of you who may not know about the Samaritans, they were the half-breeds of the Jewish people. They had polluted the Jewish bloodline. They were the 10 tribes that went to the north. And as a result of that, the full-blooded Jews did not want to associate with the Samaritan people. Around the world, my people go by different names. Matter of fact, gypsy's derogatory, but it's what everybody knows, so that's what I use. But we get the phrase, "I got gypped," from that term. And in Eastern Europe, they're called the Tsigan. In Greece, they're called the Giftos. In Germany, they're called the Zigoina. In Spain, they're called the Gitanos. And it all means the same term, the untouchable or the undesirable peoples of the world. In World War II, it is documented that Hitler killed, slaughtered 600,000 of my people, not to forget the 6 million Jews, and not to forget the thousands of thousands upon Allied military personnel that gave their life in that war. If you were to visit the National Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., there isn't a room that's specifically to the gypsy people, but there is a circular room that in the center, about in the center, there's a gypsy wagon. Up on the wall, there are gypsy artifacts. In the center of a room is a circular wall about 4 foot high, and over that wall is monitors that you can look down and view. The reason that wall is there so that children can't view the monitors, because in those monitors are videos of the horrendous experiments that the mad scientist Dr. Mengele performed on Jews and gypsies. And so it's documented that the Germans, with the Nazis, would use the long, dark, beautiful hair of the gypsy women to stuff the mattresses of their military and to make uniforms. Matter of fact, I visited Auschwitz and saw the fabric that was made out of human hair to make the uniforms of the Nazi soldiers. And you could see at the fray the human hair. He would pull the gold and silver from gypsy mouths and Jewish mouths to fuel the Third Reich's war machine. So there are people that remind me of the Samaritans. But God loves the Samaritans of the world. Matter of fact, in the same chapter where it says, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans," it says in John chapter 4, verse 4, that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now, if you know your geography at the time of Christ, where he was going, he really didn't have to go through Samaria, except for the fact that there was going to be a woman at a well that needed to hear the gospel. And it was against Jewish culture for a man to talk privately with a woman, let alone with a Samaritan. But she received Christ, and she's the one who said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." Boy, that really messed up some of her relationships, didn't it? But Jesus must needs go to Samaria. Listen, Jesus loves the outcast. He loves the downcast. He loves the downtrodden. He loves the marginalized. He loves each and every one of us. And God sent his son to die for the Samaritan peoples of the world. But how do we get great joy into the cities of the world? How do we get great joy into Ireland or into the prisons or into South Sudan or Uganda or amongst the gypsy peoples? How do we get great joy to the hearts and lives of the Roma people when most of the world is in great despair? We are such a privileged people in this country. This is the greatest nation in all the world. In all its imperfection, it doesn't get any better than the US of A, and I've been to 24 different countries. We throw more away than what most of the world eats. After my first time pastor in Eastern Europe, it was very difficult for me to come home and throw food away. When I watched small gypsy children stand on a street corner to beg to get the equivalent of to buy a loaf of bread that they would eat, and that would supply their food for that day. We have 4 feeding centers where we feed upwards of 300 very hungry gypsy children. And you say, Brother Stevens, has God called you to a social gospel to feed every hungry gypsy kid in Eastern Europe? No, it's not possible. Jesus said, you have the poor with you always. But I heard a Haitian missionary say one time, it's very difficult to preach the gospel to growling stomachs. They're not thinking about the things of the spirit. They're thinking about the things of the flesh. And in John chapter 6, you know what Jesus did? He fed them, and then he preached the gospel to them and said, labor not for the meat that perishes. This past Christmas season, we sent a ton of humanitarian aid, blankets and pillows. We take a pillow for granted. You know, I sleep with three of them, by the way, because I have acid reflux, and it helps with the acid reflux. You know how much a pillow is at Walmart? $2.97. We were able to send 200 pillows. Well, my wife, Simone, decided she wanted to send pillowcases also. And then we got thinking, do they know what a pillowcase is? And that sounds strange to you, doesn't it? But I had to contact the local pastor and say, does our people know what a pillowcase is? And they said, no, they don't. But we're teaching them what a pillowcase is. Things we take for granted. And we try to supply their needs. We send money for Christmas food baskets so that every family would have something on their table at Christmas time. Most of the world is in great despair. Words like joy, words like happiness and contentment have been perverted in our materialistic culture in which we live today, especially when it comes to Christmas time. We've perverted our world with materialism, and we try to live, find contentment on the outside. But the truth of the matter, contentment doesn't come from the outside in. Watch, church. Contentment comes from the inside out. And when Jesus moves in, we are supposed to be the most content people in the world. The Apostle Paul said that whatever state he was in, he found himself content. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I want to look at our verses. Now, I want you to follow along with me because I already said this is a pattern. This is a process. This is a prescription, a pathway, if you will. God has outlined in the verses that we read from Acts chapter 8 of how we get to verse 8. Now, I want you to pay close attention to me because our goal is to end up at verse 8, but how do we get there? How do we get great joy to the cities of the world? Number one, I want you to look at verse 5, and it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Number one, there needs to be a preacher sent from God. This is the manpower to bring the message of great joy. Philip was the preacher sent from God in our story. Who was the preacher sent from God to you? Who brought the gospel to you? Might have been a piece of literature, might have been a radio broadcast, might have been a television broadcast, but there was a preacher. You heard my testimony yesterday about the national who was praying in that one room. We were the preachers in 1995 to take the gospel to Tinco, Romania. There must be a preacher sent from God. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Didn't God really know the answer when he asked those questions? Help me, church. That's a sovereign God. He knew the answer. He just wanted Isaiah to volunteer. And then Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. That's what we need this week. We need men and women on their faces before God saying, here I am, God, send me. Use me. And say, wait a minute, preacher. God can't use me. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I'm not a good student. Hey, listen, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and I'll be the first to raise my hand. Sixth grade educated, former Kearney Catholic gypsy. Doesn't look real good on the resume of a missionary. But God has chosen me, and if God could use Walter Stevens, then he can use anybody. There needs to be a preacher. Missions conference is about getting these preachers to the field. Missions conference is about everyone who's given their testimony and shown us their perspective field of where God has called them. Watch now. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. We're obligated to what we hear and what we see. Help me. Jeremiah says, with mine eye and the seed has affected my heart, tell me that presentation didn't affect your heart. Don't they need to hear the gospel? Doesn't great joy need to come to that part of the world? It's our responsibility. There needs to be a preacher sent from God. I think I gave you Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. I believe I gave that to you. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Consider the presentation you saw. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Consider the presentation you just saw. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Consider the presentation you just saw. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When you go display those display tables in our foyer, I want you to walk by and I want you to look at the feet of those missionaries, because according to God, those are beautiful feet. Those are the feet of the missionary who takes the gospel to the regions of the world that have never heard the wonderful story of Jesus. How privileged we are, Brother Brian, with churches on every corner in our country, gospel preaching churches. How privileged you are to have Lighthouse Baptist Church and a preacher that preaches to you the good news of Jesus Christ. There are those who don't have it. And there needs to be preachers who take that gospel. How beautiful are the feet. When I was on staff just down the road here at Crossroad Baptist Church on Route 40, New Carlisle, my pastor was 6'7" tall. I literally looked up to him. He wore a size 13.5 triple E shoe. And sometimes as a faithful assistant, I would follow him when he would go behind to prepare to baptize. And he'd sit down in the chair, Brother Bushy, and I'd untie those 13.5 triple E shoes. And I'd pull off those socks off of those 13.5 triple E feet. And you know what I said about those feet? That's what I thought in my mind. How beautiful are the feet to take the gospel to Park Lane and Medway and New Carlisle and the communities around Clark County. There needs to be a preacher sent from God. At the time of the Titanic disaster, John Harper was a 39-year-old widower with a 6-year-old daughter named Annie. He was traveling with his sister and his daughter on the way to Chicago to preach at Moody Church. When the ship hit an iceberg on the night of April 14, 1912, his daughter and sister were put on a lifeboat and survived. But John Harper stayed behind and jumped into the cold, icy waters of the North Atlantic as the ship began to sink. Some who survived told that Harper preached the gospel to the end. First aboard the sinking ship, and then afterward to those in the freezing water before dying in it himself. One person remembered and says this: I am a survivor of the Titanic. I was one of 6 people out of 1,517 to be pulled from the icy waters on that dreadful night. Like hundreds around me, I found myself struggling in the cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic. The wail of the perishing was ringing in my ears when there floated by me a man who called to me and said, "Sir, is your soul saved?" Then I heard him call out to others as he and everyone around me sank beneath the waters. There alone, in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I cried to Christ to save me. I am John Harper's last convert. There needs to be a preacher. Amen. Where are you, preachers? Where are you who have the call of God upon your life, that still small voice that's telling you that God wants you and God wants you to serve him, and for whatever reason you're saying no? For whatever reason, you're pushing a hand away of the blessed Holy Spirit. Where are the preachers? And I said this yesterday. Would God give me an army? An army of preachers to take on Eastern Europe and Pakistan and India and other places that were reaching gypsies. Would to God he would give me an army of preachers. And to help to finance their ministries. There needs to be preachers. That's what verse 5 says. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria. There needs to be a preacher. You don't get to verse 8 without a preacher. Help me, church. Are we on the same page here? You're not going to get to great joy in the city until there's a preacher. But I want you to see the second thing, and you'll find it also in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. Number one, we said there needs to be a preacher. Number two, watch what it says in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, watch now, and preached Christ unto them. Number one, there needs to be a preacher. Number two, there needs to be a proclamation of Christ. You will say, preacher, that's academic. What else is a preacher going to do but preach Christ? Really? Huh? I watch them all the time. They preach about everything but Christ. Huh? There's one guy who comes on TV. I'm sure his haircut is $200. I'm sure his suit is $2,000. I'm sure his dental work is about $20,000. He preaches in Colosseums. You know what? And you know what he tells me? He tells me I'm good. I have a problem with that preacher. I have to look at this mug in the mirror every morning, and I'm not good. There's none good but God. He is also preaching. You can look it up. He has preached and said that there's more than one way to get to heaven. You don't have to go through Jesus Christ. You say, well, aren't you going to tell? I'll give you his initials, okay? His name is Joel Osteen. It's okay. I'm leaving Thursday. There needs to be a preacher who stands in the sacred desk of God and proclaims that Jesus came virgin born, he lived a sinless life, he raised the dead, he made the blind to see, the mute to speak, he made the deaf to hear. Watch now, he raised from the dead on the third day, and he's coming back again with power and victory. There needs to be a preacher who proclaims Christ. It needs to be a proclamation of Jesus. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto, which also you have received and wherein you were saved. And we need to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, Philip was always faithful to preach Christ. Don't lose your place in the fifth verse, but just go over to the 34th verse, just a few verses over, and look what it says there. This is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, remember? And look at verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? He's reading a portion of Isaiah. Of himself or some other man. Now watch verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture and preached unto him, give me the word, Jesus. Cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Jesus. If you can't find Jesus in every book, in every chapter, there's something wrong with you. This Bible is woven with the scarlet thread of redemption. You preach this book, it's about Jesus. Philip was faithful that when he opened his mouth, Christ came out. We need preachers to stand in the pulpits of America, stand in the pulpits of the world, and preach Christ. You see, we preach the full gospel. Huh? We preach the message of good news. It's the message of hope. You know what message it is? It's the Christmas message. That's what it is. It's the message of good news. Luke chapter 2, I believe we have the verses for you. It says in the 11th verse of Luke 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. The 9th, it is the message of Christmas. It is the message of God's glory. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord surrounded about them, and they were sore afraid. Verse 14 says, glory to God in the highest. It is the message of God's great joy. Look at verse 10 of Luke 2. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It is the message of praise to God. Verse 13, and there was suddenly with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. What were they doing? They were praising God. Watch now. It is the message of God's peace. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It is the message of God's light. Verse 9 again, the glory of the Lord showed round about them. Hey, that's the Christmas message. That's what we preach. We preach the glory of Christ. But you know what? You can't preach the glory of Christ unless the glory of Christ is on you. People are supposed to see the glory of Christ on you. When you walk away from them, they're supposed to say something different about that person. They may not know what it is, but that difference that they see in you is supposed to them to lend you their ear so you can give them the gospel. Now, how do you get the glory of Christ on you? It's spending time with it. Hello. Our first granddaughter, she's now married. I think she's about 22. But, you know, the first grandkid is just something special about the first grandkid. Now, I can really get into that grandpa thing, you know. Get my Mr. Rogers sweater, you know. I saw a bumper sticker that I said if I knew grandkids were so much fun, I would have had them first. But Amelia was about 8 or 9 years old. We had just come back from Europe. My wife was seeking medical attention for her cancer. And I said to Amelia, I said, Amelia, Grandpa wants to take you on a date. So go get dressed up, Amelia. So Brother Bushy, Amelia goes, and she comes out. Man, she's all decked out. And she put some makeup on that had some glitter in it. Did you ever see makeup that had glitter in it? And so, she was shining. And so we went out to dinner. We went out shopping. We did some things. I'm staying at my daughter's home. And the next morning, I do my routine. I take my shower, get my coffee, get my Bible. and sat down in some chair and had my devotions. And while I'm having my devotions, I looked at my hand, and some of Amelia's glitter was, I guess it's oil-based or something, some of Amelia's glitter was on me. I looked in the mirror, and some of Amelia's glitter was on my neck. You know how that got on me? Me and Amelia, we were loving up on each other. Grandpa and his grandbaby. Her glitter rubbed off on me. You know how the glory of God rubs off on you? By spending time with him. It's the message of Christmas. It is the message of God's light, God's peace, God's praise, God's great joy, and God's glory. It's the message of Emmanuel, Christ with us. And I want to give you the third thing. Now follow along with me, please. Our goal is to get to verse 8. Say amen. We want to get the great joy in the city, but we have to follow the pathway. God has outlined it for here. It's not rocket science. I'm no theologian. I'm a surface preacher. But there's enough on surface that we can get fed and be lifted up and encouraged. I call them nuggets of gold and nuggets of silver and gems that are just floating on top. And the preacher collects them and then he distributes them. That's what we're doing tonight. I want you to look now at verse 6. First of all, we said there needs to be a preacher. Then we said there needs to be a proclamation of Christ. Now, I want you to look at verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. There needs to be a preacher. There needs to be a proclamation of Christ. Then there needs to be a people that unite with the man and the message. And sad to say, preacher, I've called this point the missing link. The missing link. I preach a lot of conferences. My spring and fall is usually really, really heavy. And sad to say, I mean, I'm in a lot of great churches. Sometimes I'm in churches where you can't get people to move no matter what you do. It's the missing link. Brother Tom and I were talking about it before the service started, why we're not seeing the conversions in a lot of our churches like we did 20, 30, 40 years ago. And I don't know if I have the answers, but I know one thing. The preacher. But the proclamation needs the people in order to get the job done. It's right here, Scripture. It's Scripture. Look, we're not at verse 8 yet. In order to get to verse 8, we'd have a preacher. We have to have the proclamation of Christ, but we have to have the people. People who are obedient to God's message and God's messenger. The people united with Philip because the preacher preached the right message. The people united because he preached truth. The people united because he preached God's word. The people united because he preached Christ. The people united because he preached with God's power. The people united because his life matched his sermon. The preacher united because they witnessed the power of God. They paid attention to what he said, and they followed that man sent from God, and they got saved, and there was great joy in the city. And when there's great joy in the city, there's great joy in heaven. Luke chapter 15, that's the chapter of the lost and found. A lost lamb, a lost coin, a lost son. And when these things are found, listen what the Bible says. Jesus says, I say to you that likewise there shall joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. He said, likewise, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. You know when someone gets saved, you know who celebrates first in heaven? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And like spontaneous combustion, when Jesus is happy, all of heaven is happy. I know on earth is when mama's happy, everybody's happy, but in heaven is Jesus. There's a celebration in heaven because the lost is found. I want to show you something. This great joy causes us to give in unity to the work of God. You know I was going to get the faith promise. Hello. This joy causes us to give to unity. God, I didn't give you these verses. Do you think you can get to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9? If you have your Bibles, you may want to go there. I want you to listen to Paul boasting to the Corinth church of the Macedonian churches, i.e. Philippi. We talked about them last night. And I want you to see what Paul says about the churches of Macedonia. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now watch this terminology in verse 2. This is unusual terminology. How then in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy. Does those two phrases go together? Great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy. It doesn't go together. I don't know about me. When I'm in a great trial of affliction, you won't find me very happy. Hello? But look how it's combined here. Watch now. Watch what it says. How then in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy, watch now, get ready, and their deep poverty. Now, we talk about poverty in America, and I believe it's an insult to the real thing. I don't think anybody has to go without a meal in America. I don't think you have to wait at an exit of an interstate with a sign to get money for food. I think you can get a job. Help me. Oh, quiet in here now. We know nothing of deep poverty. Come, I'll show you the gypsies of Eastern Europe. We have a group of gypsies we call the dumpster divers. They actually live out of the dumpsters and what they can find to eat. This is hard for you to receive. It's going to be difficult for me to say. But we don't understand poverty. We don't understand hunger. And desperate times require desperate measures. What I'm about to say, I do not put a stamp of approval. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. But I know gypsy families that have maimed their children to make them more productive beggars. That's deep poverty. Now watch the verses here that Paul gives us. How that in a great trial affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The churches of Macedonia gave out of their poverty. And our cups run over. And we question whether we should put a mark on the faith promise card. Watch this, verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. In other words, God gave more through them than he gave to them. You got that? Watch verse 5. And this they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You heard the story about the little girl that didn't have anything to put in the offering plate. You heard that story, preacher? And the ushers came by with the offering plate, and the little girl asked the usher to put the offering plate on the floor, and she stepped in. God doesn't want your pocketbook. You know what he wants? You. And then your pocketbook will follow. They gave. Why? Because they had received the person of joy. The abundance of joy, it says. And they gave. Let's read on just a few more verses. And this they did not as we hoped. No, verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gifts. Talking about money. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. In other words, Paul is telling Corinth to do what Macedonia did. Verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and your love, to see that you abound in this grace also. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of love. Watch now, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Jesus gave it all. He asked us to give back. And so there needs to be a people. And then I want, and we're not at verse 8 yet, are we? Help me. We're not, what's the goal? What are we trying to get to? We're trying to get to great joy in the city. We've shown three components. All right, three things that need to be put into the equation. Watch now. There needs to be a preacher. Huh? Help me, class. I like class participation. There needs to be a preacher. Number two, there needs to be a proclamation of Christ. Number three, there's a people, right? And when we get these together, we get great joy in the city. No, we're not there yet. There's verse 7. By the design of God, not just because it's numerical, 7 comes before verse 8. By the design of God, not just because it's numbers. You cannot get great joy into the cities of the world unless you take care of verse 7. A lot of confused faces out there. We better read verse 7. I'm on it. Watch now. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city. You got a preacher. He preached Christ in them. Got a proclamation of Christ. Verse 6, we got the people. Help me. But watch now, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen because you've got a preacher and a proclamation of Christ and the people. Something great is going to happen. These three components need to be put into the equation. But watch verse 7. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Watch now. I've entitled this point, The Pulling Down of the Strongholds of Satan. You put three components into the equation, but you got to take one out. I don't think they got it, preacher. You got to take Satan out of the equation. Now, remember who I'm working with. I'm working with gypsies, fortune tellers, drug addicts, con men. We have to have a preacher, a proclamation, and a people, and together, watch now, we become a force, we become an entity that the demonic world cannot stand. And we have to take Satan out of the equation before we get great joy to the city that's verse 8. Now, don't anyone doubt my patriotism. I love this nation. I've already said it doesn't get any better than the U.S. of A. But you know what we've done in America? We haven't taken Satan out of the equation. We've put Satan into the equation. I'm tired when there's a school shooting, someone gets on television and says, where's God? Well, you kicked him out of the schools. Where do you want him to be? There needs to be a pulling down of the strongholds. They say, oh, wait, you believe in that demonic stuff. You believe that people can, we don't have demonic activity in America, preacher. Really? You know what we do in America? We camouflage it. We cover it up. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but he all looks upon the outer. Everybody looks okay to me. What's going on inside? Yeah, I've preached to churches that had gypsy witches in it. I watched them get saved. I preached in Bulgaria, on the streets of Bulgaria, when a demon-possessed girl came halfway into the street. We were on one side of the street. The congregation was on the other. We had no building, but church planting. I watched her come, fall in the middle of the street. Her eyes rolled back in her head, arms to her side. She rolled in the street. You can't duplicate it. When Geetza Feketa, the man who got saved in that one-room house, went to deal with her, he said a masculine voice was coming from her, and as much as a woman tries to talk like a man, she still sounds like a woman. We prayed. He led her to Christ. She jumped up and put her hands up in the air and said, I'm saved. I'm finally saved. I'm finally free. Yeah, I've seen it. I've seen it firsthand. We just cover it up here. It needs the pulling down of the stronghold of Satan. And when Satan is taken out of the equation, then we can get to verse 8. Mark 3:27, Jesus says this, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. The strong man is who? Satan. We're supposed to spoil his house. Brother Bushy, you spoiling his house? Brother Brian, you're going to go to Ireland and you're going to spoil Satan's house? You know, one thing about stealing, you never forget how to steal. Still in there, preacher. I still know how to steal. By the blessed Holy Spirit of God, it's under control. But you know what? I'm still stealing. You know what I'm stealing? Souls out of the hand of the strong man to see them set free. We need to bind the strong man. That's what Jesus said. Satan wants to destroy our people because he is the destroyer. John chapter 10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But praise God, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that might have it more abundantly. Only the love of Christ can break that bondage. When the preacher is sent from God and he proclaims Christ and the people are obedient, there's a pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. I didn't give you a verse to support that point. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 that says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what happens when there's a preacher sent from God. That's what happens when there's a proclamation of Christ. And that's what happens when the people unite with the man and his message. Together we become a power. We become an entity. Do we really understand the authority that God has given to the local church? Didn't he say to the church, what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven? Help me, church. Didn't he say what we set free on earth will be set free in heaven? He's given to us the keys to the kingdom. I don't know about you, but the guy with the keys is the guy with authority. Hello? Brother Bush has already told us he can't get out of that jail cell until the guy comes with the keys. Huh? And he's given us the key. I read a bookmarker that said this. Live your life in such a way that when you get up in the morning and your feet hit the ground, hits the ground, Satan shudders and says, oh no, he's awake. Would to God that would describe my life. Now, let me ask you one question. Does the demonic world know your name? Are you a threat to the devil and his kingdom? Are you rattling the devil's cage? Because that's what God has called us to do. That's what God has called you to do. In Acts chapter 19, there's a story about a man named Sceva, if I pronounce his name correctly. And Sceva and his son decide they're going to cast out demons. So the sons go to cast out the demon, and the demons say this to the sons. Watch what the demon says. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know, because here's what the son said. I cast out that demon in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. That's what they said. And here's what the demon said. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? What that means was that they did not have the authority to cast out demons. They were unknown to the demonic world. Now, I want you to see something. According to the demonic world, Jesus and Paul was on the same level. What does that mean? They were both threats to the demonic world. It wasn't saying that Paul was a savior. Is that he was a threat to the demonic world. Let me ask you, church. Does the demonic world know your name? Are you a threat to the devil? See this card? If I can find mine. It's in here someplace. See this card? When you fill it out, you know what you're going to do? You're going to rattle the devil's cage. Oh, quiet in here, preacher. Too quiet. You say, oh, you want me to fill out that $200 mark? Or do like the preacher said, write in the $5,000. Yeah. No. No, there's a dollar one. And I think you can write one in less than a dollar if you want to. Huh? And whatever you put on this card, does Satan want you to fill out this card? You know how you'll rattle his cage? By giving to that which he hates. Sending these missionaries, preach, proclaim, for people to unite, and together they pull down the strongholds of Satan. And verse 8 says, there was great joy in that city. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. Here's the invitation. It's twofold. Of course, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus, you come forward, we'll lead you to Christ, show you how you can be saved. Someone who's never been baptized, someone who needs to join the church, whatever it may be, but watch now. The invitation is men to answer the call to preach and present yourself to the body of Christ. Two, to lay, bow before the Lord and say, I want to be a threat to the demonic world. I want to rattle the devil's cage. Father in heaven, bless this invitation, I pray, for your glory, for your honor. Thank you for those who've come. Help us, Lord, to get great joy to the cities of the world. Help us to get great joy to Xenia, Greene County, neighboring counties and towns, our state and our nation and our world. Help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.